Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. So if you will turn in your Bibles there, I want to kind of remind you of where we've been. We've been walking through the patriarchs, and we have looked at Abraham, and we've looked at Isaac, and now we're looking at Jacob, and Jacob is about to go off the scene in a week or so here, and we're going to be looking at his, well, specifically Joseph. But last week, as we were looking in the lives of the patriarchs, a couple weeks ago, we saw an encounter between the angel of the Lord and Jacob, and they were wrestling. And in the midst of that wrestling, Jacob had his hip injured severely, and he gave up. He gave up to the angel of the Lord. And I believe that's where Jacob gave his life to Jesus. And so in that encounter, we saw this wrestling with God, and the greatest gift, the blessing that was given to him, was a name change. A name change. He went from being Jacob to being called Israel. And we know, as we've studied through the book of Genesis, that when a person's name is changed, the name reflects who they are. It reflects their character. And so God is in the business of changing this deceiver into one who wrestles with God. And then we saw a tragedy in chapter 34 when one of Jacob's daughters was raped, and the brothers took vengeance on not only the man that did it, but on the entire town. And we looked at this idea of unforgiveness, and that when unforgiveness resides within our heart, that we are capable of doing some pretty wicked things. It was a really powerful experience, because I asked people that had unforgiveness issues, which we all probably have some areas in our heart where we don't forgive, to write down the things that they needed to forgive some people for, and we had a campfire, and we gave those up. It was a powerful thing that happened on this campus, and some of you gave up some things that have been building in your heart for years and years and years. Okay? One thing you will learn about the Christian life, if you don't know already, is that while it's important to understand and to have cognitive knowledge of God's Word and to understand it up here, the real issue with living the Christian life is in our hearts. It's down here. It's a relationship issue. And what God wants from us is relationship. He wants relationship on a vertical level. He wants relationship us and Him. And sometimes things get in the way of that relationship. And the other relationship He wants is on a horizontal level. He wants us to be in relationship and right relationship with each other. And forgiveness is the thing that keeps us in right relationship with each other. So look with me in chapter 35. Remember, we've had this encounter with God, this, I believe, Jacob's salvation experience. And then directly after his salvation experience, we have this tragedy. We have his sons involved with murdering an entire town. Okay, that is tragedy, folks. Okay, if we just kind of read through these, we miss the big picture. God is going to show up in Jacob's life and is going to speak to him. Look with me in verse 35. Chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." And I don't know if you remember this, but we have this when Jacob left Esau his first night, he put a rock underneath his head and he slept, and he had this vision from God. It was what we know as Jacob's ladder. It was the angels that were going up and down on the ladder between heaven and earth. And it was a picture of Jesus and how He is the way for us to get from earth to heaven. Okay? It's the ladder is a picture of who Jesus is. And Jacob had this experience with God. And he made a promise to God. "Look, if you'll go with me, if you'll bless me, if you'll take care of me, if you'll do all this kind of stuff, I will serve you the rest of my life." Okay? And God is now calling Jacob, "Go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel." By the way, title of the sermon today, Back to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Back to Bethel, back to where you encounter God. Okay, now, back to Bethel means this. It means I go back to where I met God for the first time. Okay, I go back to where I met God for the first time. And you know what happens in our lives sometimes? Is that we meet God, we experience Him, we have this incredible experience with God. We are stoked about our relationship with Him, we're stoked about our salvation, we're ready to change, we're ready to do things different. But as we live our lives, our soft heart starts getting a little crust on it, and then that crust starts diving deeper and deeper into, and in some ways we might even clean up our act a little bit. We start doing things, but we end up sometimes in our relationship with God a heart of stone. Okay, remember that story of Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones, and God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live again?" And he says, "Only you know that, Lord." And God says, "Watch these bones come back." And the bones gather together in the sinew, and then all of a sudden they get flesh on the outside, and all of a sudden they get skin on the outside, and they go from being dead, dry bones to being living beings. And right around that chapter, God says, "I'm going to take the heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh." You know, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to have a heart of flesh. He wants us to have a heart that is responsive to Him, that is engaged with His heart. So when He whispers something to us, we respond to Him. Right? He is calling us back to Bethel. Now, last week, in my absence, you got to hear about the armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor is the helmet of salvation. Sometimes we get caught up with the helmet part and we miss the salvation part. Okay? Your brain up here in Greek mindset, that's where your cognitive abilities live. Okay? You know what should be on the forefront of your mind, according to the armor of God, is your salvation. It's that encounter with God. Everything I think, and think about that. If everything that I thought when it was coming in went through the helmet of salvation, and everything that I thought when it's going out went through the helmet of salvation, it was filtered by that, man, it would change who we are as people, wouldn't it? Man, this idea of going back to Bethel is something that we need to do as people, and we need to do it on a regular basis. We want to have a heart that is open and receptive to God. And what's interesting about Genesis chapter 35 is He is going to give us the formula to getting back to Bethel. Okay? Now that's pretty exciting if you ask me. He's going to teach us how we can have a heart of flesh, how we can be responsive, how we can engage our brain with the helmet of salvation. So look with me in Genesis chapter 35 verse 2. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away your foreign gods, which are among you, and purify yourself, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and we will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." Okay, now, interesting. The first thing that I see about this is Jacob is finally going to take leadership for this. He's going to take spiritual leadership in his family. Okay, he is going to take spiritual leadership in his family. The patriarch, the man of God here is going to say, "This is how we are going to live as a family." Okay, now we're going to see in a couple chapters that these boys, they're going to do some physical things. They're going to put away some things. It's not going to affect who they are as a person. Okay, they're going to sell their own brother into slavery. They're going to be ready to murder him. And they're going to be gracious to him, and instead of murder him, sell him into slavery. And then deceive their father into thinking that he was killed by a wild animal. Okay? So even though there's some physical things, now what has Jacob done though? He has done everything in his ability to lead these young people in the right direction. Okay, now look at what he says and look at the steps that he is going to ask his family to take. And by the way, these are the same steps that you and I need to take if we want to have a heart of flesh. Number one, look in verse 2, and again, underline, highlight, take notes. This is gold right here, folks. Okay, God is giving us gold, and we are going to mine that gold, right? Okay, look at what it says. Put away your foreign gods. The first thing that we need to do, if we want to have a heart of flesh, if we want to be in right relationship with Him, is we need to get rid of those physical things that keep us from being in relationship with Him. Okay, now, remember what happened? We had Uncle Laban that was chasing down Jacob and his family. And when Uncle Laban got there, Jacob says, "What have I done?" And Uncle Laban had two things. He said, "You've done these two things, and that's why you're going to deserve to die." Number one is this. You should have gone away with fanfare. You should have told us that you were leaving, and you snuck out in the middle of the night. In other words, there is some cultural things that you didn't do right. Okay, that was number one. Remember what the second one was? Second one was, you stole my gods. Right? And Jacob told the truth. I didn't steal your gods. If anyone in my household stole your gods, then you put them to death. Not knowing that his favorite wife, Rachel, had stolen the gods. And remember, Laban starts going through all the tents. And as he's looking through the tents, he's not finding any gods. And he comes into Rachel's tent and she's sitting on them. And she makes an excuse for not standing up. Do you remember that? Okay. Now, I'm sure later, when Laban is gone, Jacob finds out, oh, we really did steal the gods. What did they do with those gods later? They held on to them. They held on to them. In fact, Jacob's at the point where he's saying, hey, look, we are going to do what's right in the eyes of God. And the first thing we need to do is get rid of these idols. We need to throw this stuff out that we have been holding on to. Okay? Second commandment. First commandment, love the Lord your God. Okay? And do not put anyone before the Lord your God. The second one is to get away, get rid of the idols. Cut out the idols. Okay? We have the first one is putting God first inside of our thoughts and our minds. The second one is any physical things that distract us, that become an idol in our lives. So what becomes an idol in our lives? What are some things that keep us from, you know, back in those days, they used to have a little shelf inside of their house and they would build an idol out of silver or gold or clay or something, and they put it up on the shelf and they light candles to it and they would bow down to it and they would do those things. And you say, well, we're so sophisticated, we don't have idols these days. We don't. But do we have stuff that we kind of bow down to? Like maybe internet? Maybe TV? How do you know when it's gone from just being something you do to being an idol? When it takes the place of God. When it takes the place of God. Right? If you didn't have any time to look in your Bible or to pray today, but you had 2 or 3 hours to watch TV, you might have an idol in your house. Okay? Our checkbook or our credit card, that can become an idol, can't it? When I rely upon that more than I rely upon God? Okay? So, Jacob is going to take a leadership role in his family, and he's going to say, as a family, number one, we're getting rid of the idols. Okay, look at what he does, number two. Number two is also in verse 2, and it says to purify yourselves. To purify yourself. Now, that is going to be a physical ritual that they do, but to purify yourself means to deal with your sin. To deal with your sin. Okay? Inside of our hearts, sometimes we do things that we should not do. And this is hard to get away from. Okay? But you and I hold on to these little things. We sin. We do things against God that we shouldn't do. And to purify yourself means to deal with that. Okay? Don't let it live there. Don't let it fester. Don't let it become an idol. Okay, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with our sin? Okay, Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Okay, when we teach little kids what it means to confess your sins, we say, it means to tattletale on yourself. You go to God and you tattletale. You go to God and you say, look, God, I did this. I know what I did was wrong, and I'm bringing it to you, and I'm giving it to you, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I don't want this thing to define me anymore. I want you and your kingdom and who you are to define me instead of this sin defining me. Right? Okay, by the way, look at the rest of that verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That when we tattletale on ourselves, that God forgives us. And he gives us a new start, a new beginning. Okay, now you say, well, I've been struggling with this sin for years and years and years, and I don't know how to, you know what? When we struggle with a sin, the blessing of that sin is that we bring it back to God over and over and over and over and over again. Right? The more you struggle with a sin, the more you bring it back to God. Some of you burned some things on the fire and you repented, or you gave forgiveness, and we said, when we forgive, we say, you no longer owe me. And we are signing our Declaration of Independence. You no longer have a hook in me. Right? And then after you burned it, what happened? You went back to it. What do? When you go back to it, you pray. You say, God, I've gone back to it. Please forgive me for going back to it. You take it back. And every time it comes back, you bring it back to God. Right? Man, remember the key? What's the key of Christian living? My relationship with God. And every time I go back to him, every time I say, I cannot do this without you, it deepens my relationship with him. It takes that heart of stone and breaks it back down into a heart of flesh. We have an opportunity to connect with the God of the universe. Right? And this is the key to that. Number one is to get rid of those physical things. Number two is to deal with those sins, to purify yourself. And the second and the last one there is to change your garments. I mean, they're getting rid of these old clothes and they're getting rid of them for good. And the idea here is maybe there's some habits. Maybe there's some things you do. Sometimes we get into a relationship with people, like maybe a spouse or maybe a child or something, and we have this downward spiral. I say something to my wife, and then I already know what she's going to say in return, right? And she says it in return, and when she responds that way, then I respond this way, and then we got this downward spiral, and there's this argument, and there's this conflict, and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? It's been how many years? And the same argument that you had when you were like on your honeymoon, that same pattern keeps coming up over and over and over and over again. But now you're sick of fighting. Right? I already know what's going to happen. We've seen this pattern for years and years and years. You know, we have a habit. How are we going to change that relationship? Change our habit. Quit being a jerk. Quit being a jerk and maybe she'll respond to you. Now, I put a lot of responsibility on men. I believe men are supposed to be the head of the household. You know how you can tell? In Alaska, we have these thermostats. The thermostat controls the heat, right? On the thermostat, there's also a thermometer, right? The thermometer doesn't control the heat. The thermometer just tells us how warm it is inside the house. Men, you're the thermostat. You want to know how it's going? Your wife's the thermometer. The way that she's responding to you is based upon how you are treating her. Okay? And sometimes what we need to do is we need to break that old habit. And we need to say, I'm just not going to do this anymore. I'm going to be the man that God has called me to be. Okay, so we got three things in verse 2. Put away your foreign gods. Number 2 is purify yourself. Number 3 is change your garments. And Jacob is taking the spiritual leadership, and he's saying, we got to get rid of some things. We got to get rid of some physical things. We got to deal with the sin in our life. We're going to do that through confession. And number 3, we're going to change our habits. We're going to change the way that we do things. Look at verse 3 with me. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and all the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. Okay, look at, and again, verse 4, couple things. They gave Jacob their foreign gods. They turned over their idols. That's the first thing they did. Second one is that it says they gave the rings which were in their ears. Now, if we did that today, that wouldn't really mean anything. You give up your earrings. Okay. Back then, earrings were associated with idol worship. Okay. You could tell which idol a person worshiped based upon what the earring in their ear looked like. And so what Jacob is saying is, we're not even going to associate with that anymore. We are going to embody what Jehovah, the God who provides, wants us to embody. When people see us, they're not going to see this idol or that idol or what. They are going to see God. They are going to see God. Okay? And then finally, it says that he hid them under the oak, which is near Shechem. This isn't the idea of like burying it and then coming back to it. This is the idea of they're buried forever. We are putting these things aside and we are putting them out of our life. We are going to have a heart of flesh toward God. Okay, now, these boys are not going to change right away. In fact, Jacob's not going to change right away. Okay, but look at what happens when, we've talked a lot about this. Faith is when I know what God wants, but faith is not that I just know, but it's that I take the steps. And now Jacob is going to take a step of faith, right? He's getting rid of his gods. He's getting rid of the earrings. He's burying them. He's doing away with those things. He's taking spiritual leadership in the home. Is God going to respond? Yes, he will. When we take a step of faith, God will respond. Okay? You want to see God move in your life? You take a step of faith and God will move. Okay? Sometimes the reason that God doesn't move is because we're not willing to take a step of faith. Okay? Look at verse 5. As they journeyed, there was a great terror among the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. That's part of God's response to them. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Luz is the original name of Bethel. Remember, Jacob named it Bethel. Okay, which is at the land of Cana, he and all the people who were with him, he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brothers. Now Deborah, Rebekah's wife, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Ale Bakthu. Okay, couple things. Number one, is this fear of God is put into people because of Jacob's relationship with God, and he's not attacked, right? And he ends up back at Bethel. He ends up where he's supposed to be. Okay, the other thing that's kind of interesting here is we are never told about Rebekah dying. Remember, Rebekah is Jacob's mother, and he is going to leave his mother for 20 years, and he's a mama's boy when he leaves. And when he comes back, we're never going to hear about her again. This is the only time we're going to hear about her. Okay? And it doesn't say that Rebekah dies, but what it says is that Deborah dies. Now, Deborah is Rebekah's nurse. In other words, the person who kind of takes care of her, kind of her personal servant. The question is, why is Deborah with Jacob? I believe the reason is because Rebekah has died. Okay? We don't have that record of her dying, but I think when Jacob gets back, she's already gone. And so she shows up and Isaac says, well, this is her nurse. I think she should go with you. Okay? Are you with me? Jacob and Rebekah had this little plot. We're going to get the birthright. We're going to get the blessing. And because they did that and they didn't do it the way God wanted them to, Jacob lost Rebekah. He never got to meet up with her again. Right? We reap what we sow. And Rebekah lost her son for the rest of her life. Okay, look at verse 9 with me. God is going to show up again. And we have a repeat of the covenant. Then God appeared to Jacob again as he came to Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And thus he called him Israel. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and the king shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abram and to Isaac, I will give to you, and will give the land to your descendants after you. Okay, and again, we've looked at this Abrahamic covenant over and over and over again, and God keeps coming back to these patriarchs and saying, God, I'm blessing you. I am going to bless the entire world through you. Okay, now again, he wrestles with God a couple chapters ago. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord, which I believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, and he says, your name is no longer Jacob, but it is now Israel, and God is going to repeat that. Look, you took a step of faith. Your name is no longer Jacob. You are no longer the deceiver. You are no longer under the sin that you've committed in your life. You are now a different person. Okay? And we have this repeat. Now, what we're going to find in the rest of this is when Jacob is acting like a deceiver, he's called Jacob. And when he's acting like a man of God, he's called Israel. And he is going to struggle with this, with following God, and his heart is going to be like fighting, wanting to do what his flesh wants to do, and wanting to do what the Spirit wants him to do. There's going to be this battle the rest of his life. Okay? And until we go home to see Jesus, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. Okay? And the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Right? But that doesn't mean I'm not fighting the battle. Okay? You know what the key to winning the battle? Let Jesus fight it for you. Give it to him. He always wins. He always wins. But he's a gentleman. And he will not impose his will upon you. He says, I will give you the choice. Do you want me to fight the battle or you want to try to do it by yourself? By the way, how's that work out for us? Not real good. Look at verse 13 with me. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken to him Bethel, or Bethel. It can really be pronounced either way. Okay? Now, first time in Scripture that we're going to see this idea of a drink offering. You know what a drink offering is? When you offered an offering upon on an altar, it was usually like they had grain offerings where they put grain on the altar to offer to God, or they would have like a animal sacrificed and that would go on the altar to God. A drink offering was after you offered all these offerings, the drink offering went over the top of it all. Okay? It like rolled over the top of everything. Okay, Paul says, my life, my ministry, I am being poured out like a drink offering. In other words, I am being completely emptied. God is devastating me right now. But I see that process as part of my offering to him. Okay, look at verse 16 with me. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Okay? We have an extremely sad moment in the life of Jacob here. Now, he shouldn't have had multiple wives, but he did have multiple wives. And this is his favorite wife. And his favorite wife is going to die. Okay? And she is going to die giving birth to the second son. We now have 12 sons of Israel. They are going to turn into the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? Each one of them for a long time. Even in Jesus' day, you knew which tribe you were from. You knew the tribe. Not only did you know that you were an Israelite or Jewish, as we would call it today, but you knew which tribe you were from. Now, they don't have that recognition anymore of who's from what tribe and all that kind of stuff. But back then, they understood that, right? They understood, and we have the last son. Interesting, in verse 18, when she dies, she names him Ben-Oni. In other words, son of my sorrow. It's the meaning of that name. Son of my sorrow. In other words, I'm dying and I'm giving up my life to give life to this baby. This is the son of my sorrow. And Jacob is going to change the name, or Israel is going to change the name, from son of my sorrow to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. Okay? Look at verse 19. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Rachel's buried in the new name's going to be Bethlehem. Okay? Heard of that one before, probably. Jacob set a pillar over her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Okay, interesting. I'm told that if you go to this area, you can visit Rachel's grave to this day. That even today, you can see it. You can see where she is buried. And it's 3,000 years ago or something like that. A long time. Look at verse 22. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Okay, who's Reuben? Reuben is the eldest son. Traditionally, the eldest son is going to get the birthright and the blessing. We are going to see more about this in the future. But what he's done is very disgraceful. He's laid with his father's wife. Okay? And there's going to be some serious consequences in his life because of what he's done. Now, again, we have gotten rid of the earrings. We've gotten rid of the idols. We've put them away. Just because we do what we're supposed to do physically doesn't mean that it has changed our heart. Okay. We can do what we need to do physically. In fact, we have a term for people who do what they're supposed to do physically but don't have a heart toward God. And that term is Pharisee. Right? And Jesus dealt with the Pharisees in his day. He said, "Hey, on the outside, you look beautiful. You're like a whitewashed tomb, but on the inside, you're full of death. You're full of dead man's bones." Right? We can know everything we need to know about theology, about the Bible, about all that kind of stuff. But if our heart isn't pointed toward God, we can do some wicked things. Look at verse, well, let me just say verse 23 through verse 27. We're going to list the 12 sons of Jacob, and I'm just going to pass over that. I encourage you to read that. But look at verse 28. We have another major event in the life of Jacob. In verse 28, now the days of Isaac were 180 years old. Remember, Isaac is Jacob's father. Isaac is still alive. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, interesting. Jacob says, I'm going to follow God. We're putting away the earrings. We're putting away the idols. We're doing away. I'm going to be the spiritual leader. And in the midst of that, he has this blessing, the repeating of the covenant. I am going to bless you. But right after that, the trials are going to come. Right? He loses his favorite wife and he loses his dad. Now, I don't know how long it is from the time he made, I mean, we're talking a few months or maybe a year or two. I don't know the exact timing of this. But that's what is going to happen in your life if you decide to follow God with all of your heart. Now, God's not going to cause this. God's not the cause of these things. These are things that are just going to happen because Jacob lives in a sinful world and bad things happen to good people in a sinful world. Right? But here's the question. Jacob, did you really mean that? You're going to follow me in the good times, in the easy times, but are you going to follow me when it really matters? In the difficult times? You know, James says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? You know why we consider it pure joy? Because gold in flake form with all these impurities isn't very useful. But when it's put into the furnace and when it's put into the fire, it is in the crucible, it is refined. And all the dross floats to the top. You know, I have worked with molten lead before. And we pour our own weights, Gabe and I. We pour our own weights for diving and stuff like that. And we take this lead that we find, and we go to the place where they shoot guns, and there's all these bullets in the side of the hill, and we dig them out. And we take them all, and we put them in. We have this little crucible. We have this pot, and we put them on top of the fire and we melt the lead down, and it's crazy. We watch like rocks float to the top and stuff like, because lead is so dense. And then we just take a little spoon and we scrape it off and we scrape it off, and then we let it heat and it, and we flux it. We put a little wax or something in there and it purifies the lead. And once the lead is purified, then we pour it into a mold and we get these lead weights out of it. Okay, lead in the side of the hill is not useful. And lead in the crucible without any heat is not useful. It only becomes useful when the fire is applied to it. Okay, now that is true about lead, it's true about silver, it's true about gold, and it's true about you and me. Consider it pure joy. It is an honor to be put in the crucible. I know it hurts. And I know it's not pleasant. And we have been going through some things as a family. And we don't want to be in the crucible. Do you know what today is? for our family. One year ago today, Emma lost her mom. And I lost my cousin. It's hard to be in the crucible. But it's an honor because God is doing something. He's doing something in our lives. He's making us into something useful. And more than anything, I want to be useful to God. In order to be useful to God, we have to go back to Bethel. We need to get rid of our idols, our foreign gods. We need to purify ourselves. We need to change our garments. We need to change the things we do, the habits. We need to deal with the sin through confession. And we need to deal with those physical things in our life that are keeping us from being the people God wants us to be. And God never forces anyone back to Bethel. It is your decision. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?